Well, hello again, everyone. I want to welcome you back to our study of the book of Revelation. We are looking today, session two, at Jesus and the seven churches. Hopefully, you've already covered with your group host some of the opening questions, as they're always a lead-in to the lesson. And we're going to be looking at these seven churches. But before we do, I wanted to bring up something to your attention. The number seven, as we shared in the last session, that the Bible, and particularly here in this book of Revelation, there are many codes and symbols. And one of them actually is the number seven. 54 times we see the number seven occurring and mentioned. And I wanted to list just 21 of them, okay? Took 21 of them, again, for the sake of time. But we have mentioned here in the book of Revelation, seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven mountains, seven kings, seven beatitudes, 7 years of judgment, seven I am statements of Christ, seven songs, seven bowl judgments, and of course, the seven churches located in Asia Minor. And that is where we begin now in session two, is we're going to be looking, taking a holistic view of these seven churches located in John's time here in Asia Minor. And so the primary recipient of the book of Revelation are the seven churches here. And these churches were going and facing intense persecution, as we noted, from the Roman Emperor Domitian. He showed no mercy to Christians. He saw the movement of Christianity as a whole as a serious threat to his reign. He wanted people also to worship him. So not only was he narcissistic in terms of his leadership and his reign, he wanted people to worship him, not God. And of course, the faithful Christians located in some of these churches would have none of it. And so I wanted to read once again from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 and 10 through 11. And here it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Verse 10 now jumps. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And here they are, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were all churches located in Asia Minor during the first century. And these churches are named in relation to their geographical location. And now, I want you to take notice that, and this is why the book of Revelation is so applicable to you and I, that these messages were written to these churches, but you could easily see how you could pick something up from them. In fact, before we look at this chart and we take this sweeping view of all seven churches, when you think about the problems we have in church today, whether it be in America or in other nations, you could see what shows up here in some of these rips that Jesus is going to give on their record, some of these problems that Jesus has with these churches. You see that to play out in the churches that are in America today and around the world. And so we could easily look at this and go, oh, this is just historical. We haven't gotten to the future stuff yet. On the contrary, I believe that there are prophetic utterances in Jesus's messages to each of these individual churches that we could apply not only in our churches, but in our own homes. And so let's take a look at the first church. And again, each of these churches will get a lesson. We'll combine two of them because they're similar. But let's look at the first church, the Church of Ephesus. Now, the Church of Ephesus, as we know, was partly founded because of the great efforts of the Apostle Paul, and we'll get into exactly when and who teamed up with him to do that, but this is that church. You have the book of Ephesians, You have Ephesus that is written about in the book of Acts. And so this is the church of Ephesus here that we hear so much about in the New Testament. And their reference begins in the second chapter, verse 1. The key word that I would say, because we're going to give each of these churches a key word, the key word that I would use, and you would be correct in building your wealth of knowledge concerning biblical fact surrounding these seven churches, I would use the word love, because this church was known for their love for God and their love for people. It was something that categorized who they were. However, that's really the condemnation that Jesus gave. He commended them for their love and their love for service and their dynamics in ministry and being faithful in those respects. However, they did get a rip on their record. And the rip was this: they allowed their love for God and others to diminish. They let time go by and they began to forsake. It actually says that in Revelation 2:4, Jesus said that they had forsaken their first love. How tragic and sad is that, is to do that? In fact, this is what Jesus said in verse 4, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Okay, and so that's really what the problem was for them. What was the counsel? The counsel was for them to return to their first love. And their reward would be is that they would eat from the tree of life that is prophesied about at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22. There was a reward. In other words, that they would have eternal life. They would participate in all the joys of the new kingdom if they truly held to their faith, if they truly were believers in Jesus Christ, okay? So the church at Ephesus had at one time, they were humming and going. They had great love for the Lord, great love for other people, ministry, doing great things, but they allowed it to diminish. Other things began to take priority. Sound familiar? Sometimes that happens to us. We let so many things get in the way. Now, sometimes big things that you know, catastrophes happen in our life and tragedies, okay. But we shouldn't let a 90-degree day at the beach get in the way of coming to church and so forth and on. You know, sometimes we think we have it hard. These people had it hard. But still, there were messages to encourage and messages to bring about change. Next is the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, if I had to describe them with a key word, you could chronicle them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, the word would be perseverance. They were known as the suffering church. In fact, that'll be the title of session 4. It'll have to do with suffering, enduring suffering. This church had incredible suffering because in their region, because financially of how they were positioned, the trade route that went through there, because Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh was something that was used, that was presented in gifts, it was presented to preserve bodies. So they were a center of wealth. And so the Roman emperor had a strong hold there, and that really became a mainstay for emperor worship. So anybody that didn't worship the emperor was essentially blacklisted from business and also severely persecuted. So this church persevered. Now, what was their rip on their record? Now, you may have recalled that I mentioned that there were two churches that had no rips on their record. In other words, Jesus had nothing to correct them on. This is one of those churches. That's a great feeling, by the way. So I have none listed there in the chart. What was the counsel? Fear not. In other words, I know all this persecution's happening, but you keep on going, and your reward will be the crown of life. The next church is the church of Pergama. This church is found in chapter 2, verse 12. The key word there is loyal, that they did have some loyal people. But there also was what I would call a divided loyalty at times. There were people who were loyal to God, but sadly, there were people who were loyal to false teaching. Lots of false teaching going on today, but that was always the case. People always trying to rob the glory of God. And so there was a tolerance for false teaching. What was the counsel? Remove false teaching. What was the reward? Provision and a new name. Thyatira is very similar, found in chapter 2, verse 18. The key word for them would be endurance, but the similar rip, like the church of Pergama, was that they had a tolerance for false teaching. Now, before we go any further, let me make the statement now that we've mentioned both of these churches. When you tolerate sin, it leads to trouble. When you tolerate false teaching, it leads to bad behavior. You see how the two go together? You have false teaching, bad beliefs, essentially, it leads to bad behavior. That happened in both of these churches. And so, of course, the council was remove the false teachers for them as well, and they were promised rulership and more blessings in the new kingdom. Sardis, now that is known as the dead church, and I would use the word decay because they were decaying over time. And that was the rip from Jesus, that they were a dead church. And of course, what was the counsel for them? Return. Return with repentance. And if you get anything out of this lesson, here it is right here, because that was similar to Ephesus as well, when you read on, is the way back to God is always repentance. That's what the road is paved with, repentance. Not religious merits, not you and I trying to do good works. It's you and I coming before God. Again, the book of Revelation reveals the holiness and sovereignty of God. And it reminds us that we are before a holy God. The way back is through repentance. And that was the counsel here for this church. The reward is that they would be dressed in white, which is symbolic of the garments of victory that will be worn in the new kingdom. Then the church of Philadelphia, we see them listed in chapter 3. The key word I would use for them is faithful. What a great statement to be labeled as the faithful church, by the way. You know, you go from the dying church to the faithful church. You know, you have a church that has a divided loyalty, okay? Here you have the church of faithfulness, okay? What was their rip? What was on their record as far as Jesus was concerned? None. They're the second church. So you have Smyrna and you have Philadelphia as the only two churches out of the seven that had nothing that Jesus brought against them. You know, if you ever played Bible trivia, maybe advanced edition, this might be a question, by the way. You could thank me later. But these are the only two churches not to receive a rip on their record, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And you would describe them as, with the word perseverance and faithfulness. And really, that needs to be the 1-2 punch of you and I. We want to persevere and we want to be faithful. That is a message that's applicable to every church and every believer of every age, regardless of what they're going through. And then finally, the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea is referenced for us in verse 14 of the third chapter. A key word to describe them, and sadly it's a negative word as well, is lukewarm. Lukewarm. They were lukewarm. Now, I don't know about you, but on a cold summer's day, nobody likes lukewarm water. I remember one time I was traveling and I had gotten off the transportation and they were giving everybody water. It was extremely hot and Jen was with me and they gave us water. It was lukewarm water. It tasted disgusting because we were so hot. And the church of Laodicea, they grieved God so much. That's their rip. They grieved God that they made God sick. So what was the counsel to them? Get right. And they would be rewarded with rulership, but you got to get right. And that applies to you and I. Like if I'm grieving God with my behavior, if the church is grieving God, we got to get right. That's the counsel. And so that's a sweeping view of the seven churches. Again, Smyrna and Philadelphia, persevering and being faithful, promised the crown of life, and Philadelphia, pillars and a new name. These are all the beauties here of these churches. But then we see these other churches had some rips on their record, and we will look at them in more detail and try to apply that to our life today. And so as we get ready to close, I wanted to just leave you with several statements concerning these churches and how these letters provide lessons. They're literal churches, but these letters provide lessons that are applicable today. And I'm going to run through these real quick. Number one, Jesus' message to the seven churches are prophetical. They're prophetical. So what that means is even though these churches are long gone, okay, we need to understand that time has passed, okay? Now, we'll get to the one church that we see traces of existing still today in the region. We'll get to that later on. But what we must realize, these churches as we know them, obviously a lot of time has passed by. We're talking 2,000 years. However, though, when you begin to look at Scripture and you begin to look at it from the formation of the church to now, you can make the argument that we have lived through all of these churches' behaviors, and right now we are in the age of Laodicea. Now, I'm not saying the Bible spells that out clearly. I'm saying that when you look at these seven churches, you could look at it in like a certain apostolic age format and begin to craft it out and look and see, well, yeah, you know, the church started out on fire like Ephesus. And where are we right now? Well, we're kind of lukewarm, okay? You just all you got to do is look around and see that. And so could we be in that Laodicea age? Does it reset and we go back to Ephesus? I don't know. But what I do know is that I see a lot of trends in history, and I certainly see a lot of us in Laodicea right now being lukewarm and grieving God. I mean, you could just see how some churches and denominations go along with certain things in our country and in the world and condone certain things. And you could certainly see that we are in a stage of grieving God. Now, we don't need to get caught up in that, but what we do need to know is that the message is prophetical in the sense that this was written here now. You're talking, you know, AD 90, okay, and it's still applicable today. So it's prophetical in its nature that God has us in mind. He has other churches, other believers in mind. Number two, Jesus' message to the seven churches, they're personal. They didn't just get one letter. They got individual letters that contained the rest of what we know to be the 22 chapters. But they had an individual letter for their church. It was personal. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna that's going through all this persecution, I know. Jesus knew about what they were going through. Jesus calls the church at Ephesus to return and to repent. You get the picture. It's personal. And you want to read the Bible that way, that God has something for you that's personal to you, that's going to hit you. Well, these messages to the seven churches, they were personal. These are literal churches, very important to know. And then finally, as we close, Jesus' message to the seven churches, they're practical. They're practical. They apply to your everyday life. They apply to your marriage. I mean, just all you got to do is look at the church at Ephesus. You know, return to your first love. Go back to doing the things that you did when you fell in love, when you were on fire. I mean, who doesn't need that for their marriage or their home? Who doesn't need to hear about perseverance in these struggling, difficult times, especially this year that we've gone through so far? Who doesn't need to be reminded about endurance? Who doesn't need to be reminded about not being a lukewarm Christian in a world that is caving and compromising? It seems with every passing day, the church is making more and more compromises. You know, we got to look like Christ, not the world. We got to reflect the holiness of God and have a firm understanding of His sovereignty, not forget it. And so certainly this is practical. And truly, that's what the Bible's about. You know, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise builder. And so as we close, we're reminded once again to build our life on the Word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever, especially the message to the seven churches. Jesus' message to the seven churches was for them, but it's also for us. May we apply it, and may we grow as a result of it. And so may God bless you now. You're going to return to having some group discussion over some of the questions we've formulated. I encourage you to keep going through this great book, and we will launch into going through each of these churches individually, and by God's grace, we'll be able to apply more of His truth to our life. Thank you.